everybody. I don't know if I have ever been this excited to share something with you since I've began speaking. So I hope you get as much out of this as I did learning about this lady. I actually remembered hearing about her way before I was introduced to her a second time. But when I was in college, I studied art history. And we had to look at different types of architecture and churches and cathedrals. And there were little tiny places in churches that were called, the anchorites would stay in there. And I'll explain what that is in just a second, or an anchoress. And I'll go into more detail in a little while here, but the best way I could describe this to you is it was a building attached to a church, and it was more like a cell. And people would devote their lives to staying inside of these little tiny spaces. There were only three windows. And they would devote their lives to prayer and, you know, wanting to hear from God. Now, I'm going to talk about her from the very start of her life, and then we'll get to the part where she becomes an anchoress. Does anybody know who this is? So my mom, I figured, would maybe know, but she asked me if there was a picture that I wanted her to put on the bulletin, and I sent you another picture of her, but I changed my mind because I just did. I didn't really like that picture. I like this a lot better. It's a little bit different. But this lady's name is Julian of Norwich. Now, we want to say Norwich. It's Norwich, if you're saying it the proper way. It is spelled N-O-R-W-I-C-H, but it's pronounced Norwich. So Julian of Norwich is this lady here, and she was born in England in 1342. So these were the Middle Ages. She died about 1416. We're not exactly sure, and her birth is just by her own account. So 1342 is just her saying, I was born in 1342. So we have to just take her word for it, I guess. She was a middle-class woman in the Middle Ages. So if you're familiar at all with world history, women were not very highly regarded. So, you know, they were wives and mothers, and she had almost no schooling. In her book, which I'll talk about in a minute, she called herself unlettered. And all that means is that she was not literate. So she didn't learn to read or write till way later. And keep in mind that this time in history was very tumultuous. It was during the bubonic plague or the Black Death. And I don't know if you realize this or not, but half of the population was wiped out. And during this time, you know, people were dying. There was not good care. Corpses were rotting in the streets. Susan, you could put up the ugly picture for a minute, and then we can go back to that one. This is an actual, and I do have visuals because I feel like that will help. This is a painting done by Peter Bruegel the Elder. This is a famous painter, actually, from this time period, and it's a little bit hard to see, but it's a lot of corpses. It shows the chaos, because not only was it the time of the Black Death, but this is whenever the peasants revolted and 50,000 people charged the city with axes and just mutilated and looted and raped and tormented everybody. And this is a real thing that happened. So when Julian was alive during this time, she was searching for reasons to why. How could God be loving? She wanted answers to a lot of her questions if all of this was going on. And she knew if God was love, there had to be answers somewhere. So during this time of unrest and this difficult time and being surrounded by all these people fighting and suffering and men returning from war with all of this sickness, she needed to understand how Christ saves and how he loves through all of this junk. You can put back up that other picture. Now, how this correlates to now is, guess what? Nothing's changed. So it's the same stuff, different time. So she prayed something we would never do, but she wanted to be shown why and how of all these things that I mentioned. Why is this stuff happening? Now, at age 31 and a half, she found herself on her deathbed. And there's no accounts on if she had the bubonic plague or not, but she was dying. And with a mystery illness. And a priest came to her bedside with a crucifix. And do you know the difference between a crucifix and a cross? Okay, the cross is plain. The crucifix has Jesus hanging on it. Okay, so he is holding this above her head. And the best way to describe it is she starts to have these, what she calls them, showings. We would call, or shooings, as she says in her type of lingo. A showing would be a revelation or a vision. So as this priest is holding the cross above her, she closes her eyes and she receives 16 revelations. Now, it's important to note that these are spiritual encounters with God. At the time that this is happening, she's 31 and a half. This is important. She doesn't write about these or talk about any of this for 20 years or more for fear of being ridiculed. And she's a woman during this time period. So for 3 days and 3 nights, she has these encounters and she's hovering between life and death. So this is where it gets really interesting. And I have her book, and I've read most of it, of her actual encounters and the way that she writes. It is very, very difficult to read. I will be reading from some of her book, Julian of Norwich, so I don't have to give anybody credit because it's hers. And thank you, Julian, for writing it. But she was actually the very first female English writer. It was the very first account of a book written by a woman. Which I thought, I'm just throwing that in there because I think that's kind of cool. Anyway, prior to her, I just want to backtrack a minute here. Prior to her becoming sick, she prayed for 3 things. Number one was true sorrow for sin, to experience true sorrow for sin. Number two, for true compassion. And number three, for an unshakable longing for God. Okay? So she wanted her life to be marked in some way. So prior to her becoming sick, she prayed for those 3 things. We probably wouldn't, because you never know what can happen. And look, now she's on the verge of death and she's hovering now between life and death. But this is where all this fantastic stuff starts to take place. So the priest arrives on the 4th day and she was given her last rites. She received 16 visions. She called them showings. And after she received the 16 visions, guess what? She recovered. So I'm going to be going back and forth here a little bit. So fast forward. Now she is an anchorite or an anchoress. Susan, you could put up the two. One looks like the bars on the windows. Yes. So this would be a cell where an anchoress would spend their time. Now keep in mind, there was a window to the outside. There was a window to the inside of the church, and people would go in and out, so she wasn't completely solitary, and she supposedly had a cat. If you look at all of the Middle Age artwork of Julian of Norwich, she always has a cat and a hazelnut. I'll get to the hazelnut in a little bit because this is so fascinating. So she spent all of her days in here in quiet, in prayer. So, and this is where she writes this famous book that I told you about, and that book is called Revelations of Divine Love. You can put that up. I think I zoomed in on the actual book. So this is where she writes her book of all the accounts that she had with her 16 visions, and I'm going to talk about some of those. I would be here till for a month if I was going through all of them. But I do encourage you that if you want to research this or learn more on your own, Veronica May Rolfe has devoted almost half of her life to studying Julian of Norwich, and she is very well versed in all of the facts. And she's cool to listen to because she speaks very eloquently. Julian of Norwich, you could put the statue back up. Thanks, Susan. You're reading my mind. So she is very relatable. the way that she writes is very relatable to us because it's easy to understand if you're able to translate it from her lingo. I was able to find a really good way to do that. So if you just follow along with me, I'm going to talk about her first revelation. And I do want to read a little bit of how she portrays this, and then I'll go ahead with how we can translate it for it to be a little bit easier to understand. Is everybody okay? Okay. God of thy goodness, give me thyself, only in thee I have all. You see what I mean? In this same time, our Lord shewed me a spiritual sight of his homely loving. I saw that he is to us everything that is good and comfortable. He is our clothing. Okay, now I'm going to read it so we can, I just wanted you to kind of get a feel there. The Lord gave me a spiritual understanding of the warm friendliness of his love. I saw that he is everything which is good. He is everything which is comfortable. This is just beautifully written. It'll make you cry. He is our clothing. Out of love, he wraps us around, fastens the clasp, and enfolds us in his love so that he never will leave us. I saw that he is everything that is good. The absolute love God has for his children. This is me talking, not Julian. It is so far beyond what we are ever able to even grasp a hold of. No matter how ugly the situation, no matter how deep the suffering, he doesn't go anywhere. He's there all the time. And it's not with a select group. It's with everybody. I don't care where you are, if you're on the streets, if you're using drugs, if you don't even know who you are because you're so high. That's still someone made in the image of him. He suffers with the least of these. And you know, I don't even like to say that anymore. Because there are no least of these. We are all the same. He loves us no matter the suffering. I don't think I sent you the image of her with the cat and the hazelnut. I wrote that in here like I did and I never did. So just try to imagine her with a cat and a little tiny hazelnut in one of her hands. How many of you know what a hazelnut is? Hopefully everybody. Okay, in this part of the world, a hazelnut would be like what a peanut is to us. Okay, same thing, like an overused nut. Okay, it's just your run-of-the-mill, ordinary little thing, okay? So the hazelnut holds significance from her first revelation as well. So I'm going to read a little tiny bit of... if I can find it. If not, I'll just read the translation. But it's just fun reading how she says things. But I think I'm probably going to skip it anyhow. Okay, I can't find it. Okay, so the Lord showed, this is Julian speaking. The Lord showed me a tiny thing, a hazelnut, lying in the palm of his hand. Try to visualize this. I looked at it puzzled and thought, what is it? And the answer came. It is everything that is made. I wondered how it could survive. It was so small. Then I was answered again. It exists now and always because God loves it. I know it sounds silly, but think about that tiny hazelnut. Think about the beginning of creation. Let there be light. There's grass, there's trees, that little tiny hazelnut. It's almost like the world. Think of it as a symbolic world. A little tiny nothing. But it's so vast, and it was loved, and that's why it was created. This is Julian again. Then I was answered, it exists now and always because God loves it. Then I understood it. I understood that everything exists through the love of God. In this small thing, I saw three truths. Number one, God made it. Number two, God loves it. And number three, God keeps it. He's the maker, the lover, and the keeper of all things. All leaves, grass, cells, plants, animals, people. It was made by him. Now, Julian of Norwich did not know the vast things that we know today about the cosmos and the stars that are just hanging in the sky. And just think about everything. It would be impossible to name it all. I mean, we can take a fuzz and find DNA in there. That's unbelievable. I mean, she didn't know when she was writing this how much that encompasses things. There are surgeries that we never thought we would be able to do. The tiniest of things. They're able to save infants way earlier than it would ever thought possible. All these little tiny things are all in the hands of God. And like the tiny hazelnut, they were all created by him and through him. God's first expression of love was not when he created man. It was long before. In fact, there wasn't even a beginning. He gave us the biggest expression, he said, let there be light. Let there be darkness. He did this for us. If we didn't have the darkness, we would never know what the light was. Think about that for a little bit. He made it all to express how much he loves us. He loved us before we were ever breathed into existence. And I'm talking from the very first people, not as us breathed into existence. All things that are made are birthed out of the love of God. Creation was made as an expression of love. We are made as image bearers in the greatest expression of love ever known. We are created and designed in his image. God is love. In John 6:51, it says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. He's the life giver. The pierced side of Jesus, as gruesome as it is, and the crown of thorns on his head, as gruesome as it is, our Savior did not hang on that cross in anger. He hung there as a life giver. He gave his life so that we could live and breathe. Not out of anger. He is not a God of anger or of punishment. He is only a God of love and compassion. In her 10th revelation, she talks about how the pure side of Jesus gives us a glimpse of God. And in the heart of God, there is no anger. We do deserve his anger. We do. But he is not angry, and anger is actually contrary to his nature. Did you know that? Anger goes completely against everything that he stands for. Anger is of man, not of God. His power, his wisdom, and his goodness. God is nothing but goodness, and that goodness cannot be angry. If he were angry, even for a moment, we wouldn't be here. We would cease to exist. Think about that for a second. I'm going to pause, and I debated on if I was going to do this or not, but I just want to give you an example of how we are to be, and then I'm going to go into her most famous revelation from her book, and that's the revelation, her 13th vision. But let me just, I tried to figure out a way I could weave this in here, and I thought, do I want to do this? Do I not want to do this? But I am going to do it because I feel like I need to. Because it gives a very good example of what we need to model as hard as it is. And this is going to be very hard for me to say and talk about, but I'm going to. I am currently reading two novels. I finished one. They're all based on historical facts. I'm not going to use the names of the people because, to be honest with you, they're very hard to pronounce. But I just want to give an example of how we are to be like Jesus, because this is the only kind of person that would ever do something like this. So I'm going to paint the scene for you first, and then I'll go into why. So imagine being in Auschwitz concentration camp. You are pregnant. You are freezing cold. You are starved. Not taken care of at all. I mean, barely anything to cover up with. You're surrounded by ladies who are cold, pregnant, and starved. And you're all in the same boat. You need food. You need warmth. And the people that are there to care for you are brutally abusive and murderous. And you have been surrounded by women that are giving birth, and the babies are being snatched away, fresh from the womb. You're being told that they were stillborn, which was a lie. They're being drowned and disposed of. And there's one lady in charge of all of this massacring of these people that are trying to give birth. Now, there's another lady also here who's the midwife who's helping. She's also Jewish, Polish Jew, and she was able to somehow have her life spared because she's in helping these laboring women give birth to the babies, even though she knows that they're going to be killed. She's still helping them. And the lady that's in charge of disposing of the babies is a big German woman. So try to visualize this, because this will help you. Nasty. Tormenting the ladies, showing them the baby, taking it away. They ultimately know what's going to happen to it. Some of the women actually just died because they couldn't take it anymore. That's when they gave up. Who wouldn't? And then all of a sudden, typhus sweeps through the concentration camp. Typhus is a deadly disease. These women were being eaten by rats. They're still alive. But this big German woman, she falls ill. She's sick and dying now. This is before these women were liberated. And it was moving day. They were moving them to another camp where they will ultimately go to their deaths. Supposedly, some of them did live. And they were going to torch this part of the concentration camp and burn it to the ground with whatever was left, corpses, whatever was left inside. And I'm going to call her Esther, but that's her name in the book. That's not her real name. The midwife who watched this lady kill these babies, mind you, and torture and torment the other women. She knows that she's laying there dying. She knows that it's going to be burned. She turns around and looks, probably thinks to herself, she deserves to die. But instead, she walks over to this big German woman who's dying, who's evil, who tortured these women and the babies, and said, put your arm around me and walk with me, and I'll help you to this other camp. Now, if you can get the visual, Esther is starving to death, freezing cold. The German Kapo is what you call them, is not thin. She's well fed. She's well clothed. She's dying, and she does die within a few hours. But that right there, my friends, spoke volumes to me. Because those little twinges that you get when you're judging somebody because They're dirty. And you know they're on drugs. You can't give them the $10 because you know they're going to spend it on drugs. Not a good idea. If you feel led, please do it. It doesn't matter if it's cash or not. Eliminate the thought they're going to spend it on drugs, please. We are no better than these other people. I pray that your heart can see that. And I'm guilty of it. I remember doing that. I mean, I still. And be like, oh, they don't need it. They're going to go blowing on. You can't give them money. You have to give them a can of tuna. No, if you feel led to give them money, give them the money. And honestly, does it really matter what they do with it? You help them somehow. Right? And God is suffering alongside of them. And we need to act more like Jesus. Quit being so angry. Quit being so irritated. Quit being so judgmental. We need to learn how to open up our hearts in love, love, love. That it's so simple. It's so simple. And yet there's so much of the opposite. Okay, that was my little commercial. Anyway, back to her, to Julian of Norwich's most famous revelation, and this is her, this one might resonate with you, you might have heard these sayings before. This is her 13th revelation, and I am gonna go ahead and, give me just a second so I can search for this. Okay, in chapter 27 of her account, and then I'll read my version. I only have 30 more pages to go. We're almost done. No, I figured that today's I wouldn't be short. I would actually take up all the whole time that I'm allotted before the gong goes off. Chapter 27. Often I wondered why, by the great foreseeing wisdom of God, the beginning of sin was not hindered. For then, methought, all should have been well. But all shall be well. How many of you heard that phrase before? So I have to make a little bit of a correction because I have heard it before. In fact, it can be on things like mugs and t-shirts, all shall be well. But it actually wasn't Julian of Norwich that said it. It was God responding to her question. So just think about that as I read this. So this is Julian. I had often wondered why God in his wisdom could not have prevented the origin of sin. For if he had, I thought, then all would have been well. But Jesus then answered me with these words. Sin is necessary, it's inevitable, but all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. It's the same thing that Paul says in Romans 8:28. If you want to put that up, you know that one, right? All things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Aunt Janet, I have to give her credit for that one because she was always telling us Romans 8:28. It's beautiful. And all things have been made well. In Acts 3:21, it says, for he must remain in heaven until the time for the final restoration of all things. And all shall be well. We don't suffer alone. He suffers with us. We don't have all the answers. We don't need all of the answers. But we do know, and we can carry this on forever and ever and ever, that all shall be well. And all manner of things shall be well. Because he makes all things new. All. And this is Julian again. In this way, the Lord answered all the questions and doubts that I could ever have raised. Very comfortingly, he said to me, I may make all things well. I can make all things well. I will make all things well. And I shall make all things well. And you will see it for yourself that all manner of things shall be well. You see, he didn't send his son. This is me talking, not Julian. He didn't send his son to condemn the world. But to what? To save it. And he will make all things well. In 1 John 4:16, it says this. So we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And those who abide in love abide in God. Okay, so God is love. We've heard this millions of times, this scripture. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. How could that be any more simplified, right? It's not easy. It doesn't say that anywhere there. But that's how it should be. His love changes everything. Everything. I'm going to be honest with you. I thought I knew what God's love was. And then life's experiences come in. And you might get angry. You might want to know why. But you were never left alone. Whether you realize it or not, he was there. Even before you knew him, he was there. He is there still. And this is so important. And this scripture speaks volumes. And we need to realize this a little bit more. In 1 John 4:18, it says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. Now, I'm going to speak about that for just a second. Because I spent a lot of my younger days scared to death of things. Because we thought a bolt of lightning was going to come down from the heavens and zap you to smithereens if you didn't do what something or do this the right way. And it was scary. There were times in here as a child I was scared. That should never, ever be. You can't scare people into loving God. You can't scare people and make them fearful and think that they're going to say, hallelujah, amen, I want to know Jesus. That is not how it goes. And if that's how we're thinking, that has to be rearranged and changed, or we're not doing our job properly. Because fear is not of God. Love is, fear isn't. And I know I feel like I'm using my teacher voice, but I can't be more passionate about this. Because we did have it wrong. We were taught wrong. That's the God's honest truth. And I know that in my heart now. It's okay, we're all okay. But scaring people into being Jesus followers is out. What's in is loving people to be a Jesus follower. Love them into knowing the Lord. Love them, love them, love them. We love because he first loved us. We're sinners. We're no different than the sinner in the streets of California. Right? We're no different than all the things that are wrong in the world. Our little sins. It could be just a little thought. It's still a sin. What do you have to do to make that okay? You have to acknowledge it. And repent of it and ask for forgiveness. That's what you have to do. Because his love never ends. It never changes. And through his great goodness, our souls shall never be cut off from the love of God. Never. 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, love never ends. This is Julian again at the end of her 16th vision. I saw with absolute certainty that before God made us, he loved us, and that his love never slackened and never will. In this love, he has done all his works. In his love, he has made all things for our benefit. And in this love, we shall live forever. Because of our creation, we had a beginning. But the love with which he has made us never had a beginning. It was there always. I know that's really hard to comprehend because it's big. But it was there always, and it was in this love that we had our beginning, and this we shall see in God forevermore. God is love. We need to show that love. His love, no matter how scary it is out there, and no matter how scary your situation is, whether it's health, money, whatever, please know that already, no matter what you do, no matter what you do, his love always prevails. Always, always. He is our all in all, and he will be the all in all. Before he made us, he loved us. And love never fails. It never fails. I would encourage you, if you're interested, to, like I said, Julian of Norwich's book is very difficult to kind of read and understand, but Veronica May Rolfe has two books that are very easy to understand. They're fascinating. Julian of Norwich was a nobody, okay? She was just a person, just a wife and a mother with no money during a very, very difficult, horrible time in world history. And she is now called, she's had a spiritual encounter and is now what you call a mystic. I know people are like, oh, that sounds, Christian mystic is just someone that had, like, think of a prophet kind of a thing. They had a one-on-one encounter with God, those visions that she had and that she wrote about. Now, at the time she was on her deathbed, she didn't know she was going to have these visions, and she didn't write about those visions till years later. So I just wanted to throw that in there. Okay, it is. What do you want me to do? You want me to close? I'm going to close. I apologize if I... I looked once or twice at my daughter and she's like, like I was yelling. I'm not yelling. I have to say this in my house all the time to everybody. I'm not yelling. I'm just, this is how I talk. Okay, I'm not yelling. This is how I talk. If I was yelling, you'd really have to hold your ears because I'm pretty loud. Pretty loud with this on too. So I apologize if it sounded like that, but I am just, I love all of you and I want this fiery love that I have in my heart. I want everybody to have it. It might be hard, but I wish I could give it to you in your hand and you could eat it and leave and be different. It's not that easy. But that's my prayer. So if you bow your hearts with me, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this, for everything. For the sun that shines, for the rain that falls, for the darkness that comes in the night. Because without all of those things, we wouldn't have a clue who you are. And the people on the other ends of the earth that have no idea, I believe in their hearts, they know, they do know that there was somebody awfully special that gave them the air that they breathe. They may not know your name, but they know you. And I pray that everybody here today leaves with a little something more than what they came with. And I pray that each of their lives touch another life that loves on another life, no matter who they are or what they're doing. And I pray that that love continues on and on, because that is what we're supposed to show, regardless of the situation. You hung out with us in our suffering, in our sin and our shame. You were there the whole time, and you loved us still, because your love prevails. And I thank you for each and everybody here, Lord. Bless their lives in great ways, in Jesus' name.